I want you to look again at our text this morning, and I want you to notice a very familiar part of Romans 14 that includes a not-so-familiar oath, which is really a sworn promise by God. Verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." By the way, when it says it is written, you see that at the beginning of the verse, right? It is written, we know that Paul's about to quote the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. We also know that when writing this verse in Romans, he could have just as easily said, it is written, and it will be written again. And the reason we know that is because of another text in the book of Philippians, also very familiar, which says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And by the way, you will notice that in Romans, Paul says, every knee shall bow to God, because that's what Isaiah said. But here over in Philippians, that same knee is bowed before Jesus. You know why? Well, it's because Jesus is God. Which brings us then to something Paul says in particular when quoting Isaiah, that I want us all to consider in earnest today, and it's three words. Notice again verse 11, it says, "For it is written, quote, as I live." As I live. What does that mean? And what does it mean for us? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And in a world full of duplicity, full of deception, full of lies, I thank you, Lord, that we can come to a place where we hold in our hands, as your people, the eternal truth of God. And so it helps set our minds aright. And I pray that we will open our minds and our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm pretty sure most of you here today knows what the words, as I live, in this text refer to. And if you're not sure, let me just read what God said exactly in the book of Isaiah, which was Paul's source for this text. He says, for it is written. He says this in Isaiah, quote, "I have sworn by myself that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." In other words, those three words, as I live, are exactly what you probably think they are. They are the words of God taking an oath to himself. Now, remember, Hebrews 6:13 says, when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself, right? Jeremiah 49:13 says, I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord. In other words, the Lord Jesus walks supposedly into a courtroom, places his hand upon, well, himself, and then promises to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help him. As I live, God declares, not for his benefit, but for ours. See, for us to see the seriousness and the immutability of what he's about to declare and promise, he raises his right hand, so to speak. You see, everybody knows that when somebody gives testimony in a court of law, they are first sworn in. They place their hand on something greater than they are. Historically in our country, the Bible. They raise their other hand and they swear to tell the truth. And in our world of jurisprudence, you know, if you lie under that oath, you commit a crime called perjury. It's just the best effort of failed men to ensure that somebody's witness or somebody's promise is actually trustworthy. In the old days, people might say, I swear by my life, or I swear on my mother's grave. And even, you know, the person with the least scruples, some godfather in the mafia, would apparently be trusted if he simply said, you know, I swear on the souls of my grandchildren that I will never be the one who makes, whatever. Even the worst of men presumably would not condemn their mom or their grandchildren in order to break an oath. So that, you see, for man, it is a way of hanging your word on something high, on something sacred, which is precisely why our text says, quote, as I live. I swear by myself. There is nothing higher by which God could swear, which I hope you realize this morning. I hope you recognize this is God personally emphasizing the greatest, highest, strongest language possible. His absolute commitment to something that he's about to promise to the entire world. Which, of course, makes the promise that follows this oath arguably the single greatest guarantee and promise God ever makes to man, at least to mankind. Not, hear me, not that it's any more trustworthy or certain or believable than all of his promises, but rather that it's more highlighted and universally applied. Now think about that for just a moment. Of all of the things that God could say to the entire world with the added strength of an oath, of all of the promises and truths he might declare using the words, I swear, it is this singular promise, first given to Isaiah, quoted by Paul, interpreted by the Holy Spirit of God, this promise God makes, as Isaiah says, quote, to all the ends of the earth. It is our truth in verse 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, wait a minute. The greatest promise that God makes to the entire world. Frankly, the only one that he makes to the entire earth with an oath is the promise that one day every knee shall bow, that one day every tongue shall confess. You know, there have been throughout history a lot of massive public events attended, witnessed to by thousands, even millions of people in person. The Super Bowl, the Tokyo Crusade, World Youth Day in Manila. You may recall 4 years ago, 5 million people, think about this, 5 million people attended the Chicago Cubs celebration after they won the World Series in that big parade. In fact, there have been several public events in history numbering over 10 million people in attendance at one time. However, what God is talking about in this text is the largest public event in all of eternity. It's not just the current population of the earth, 7.65 billion people. Oh, no, no. This will be the entire accumulated population of earth's history. Plus, as Philippians, you'll see in a moment, says, things in heaven, the angels, things in earth, and things under the earth, even the demons. This rally, if you will, is literally everyone. And again, the singular act that will be performed at the greatest public event in history and eternity, God says, is the bended knee. God promises with an oath that every knee shall bow. And folks, it is under the heavy weight of that truth that I want us just to consider a few lessons this morning. What does it say to us that everyone will bow? The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about believing or faith. It's a lesson of trust. And obviously, in fact, the entire emphasis of this text is basically God saying this, trust me. Now, it's one thing if you say to me, Pastor, trust me. Okay, I will, about that much, maybe that much. Depends on who you are. Trust me. But when God says, trust me, when God says, and he emphasizes it with an oath, believe me, every knee shall bow, we should believe it. And why? Why is it so significant? Why, beloved, is it so compelling for us as children of God? Well, think about it. If you truly believed that when all is said and done, that when the end of all things has come and we are in eternity, if you truly believed that every person who has ever lived will physically bow before Christ and then vocally give glory to Jesus as God. If you knew and know that that is coming, would you really be dismayed by some scoffer on MSNBC? Really? Or Bill Maher, or whomever? Would a poll or a trend showing religious decline in America really make you to despair and just wring your hands? Like, oh no. Oh no, the latest poll says that people are exiting churches. Suppose I got into a time machine and I traveled back to 16th century France. Now, that's the last place I'd choose to travel back if I had the choice, but suppose that's where I'm at and I'm wearing the ruffles and the knickers and all that stuff. But there in the midst of the Enlightenment, I hear all the mockery of Scripture and the bold declaration by skeptics that in 20 years the Bible would be obsolete and disappear from the face of the earth. And I'm in 16th century France, and all around me I hear these Christians, I hear them crying out in desperation and gloom because that was the hue and the cry of that day. Mozart, the great composer, was himself despondent over the growing unbelief. And he once wrote that Voltaire was a scoundrel who needed to, quote, hurry up and kick the bucket. So I hear this, I see all this despair. And I think, oh no, sad. Listen to what Voltaire and Rousseau are saying. This is terrible. No, I wouldn't say that. I would say, hey guys, I'm from 2021. Chill. They wouldn't know what that means, but you know, chill out a little bit or whatever. I don't know what I'd say. You're too uptight. Because knowing what I know about the next four centuries following the Dark Ages and then the Enlightenment, I'm not going to affirm their pessimism simply because I know otherwise. I know about all the missionaries and the Great Awakenings and the Reformation and Gutenberg and Bible distribution. I especially know about the last days and the gospel reaching the entire world as Jesus promised. I mean, it might even tell believers there that one day, centuries later, the Dolphins are going to have an undefeated season, because that would still be in the future. I won't tell Mozart about Snoop Dogg or any of that, because he would despair even more so. But folks, it's true. Realizing and knowing the truth of God's glory would mitigate all of that scoffing, all of that so-called despair. Which brings us to the second lesson of the text. Number one is believe. Number two, I want you to notice, is behave. Look at Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And then it says, so then. Well, there's an application to this knowledge and this belief. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, folks, since it's true and a foregone conclusion that every knee shall bow, including yours, well, what's the obvious response to anyone who knows this and believes this? Well, the obvious response is, don't wait. Bow today. You understand, there's a big difference between bowing, submitting to the lordship of Christ now in this life and throughout this life, or being compelled to do so alongside of Adolf Hitler and Nero and whomever, and all of the things under the earth. If every knee will bow then, and we know it, my knee should bow right now. You know, but just as Paul predicted in the scriptures for these last days, there have become a lot of people with itching ears and squishy, soft, uncommitted, apathetic believers in Christ today. Now look, they know what the scripture says, and maybe someone listening in this room is in this group, and I want to admonish you today, or listening wherever you are. They know the Bible says that every knee shall bow, but you know, come on. We're a pluralistic society, Pastor. And just so long as people are spiritual, whatever that means, just so long as they hold to a higher power, whatever that is, and just so long as we have deep love and respect for one another, everyone else's beliefs in one another, and they're being equally valid and so on, then all is well. One millennial pastor's favorite quote is, God is not as exclusive as his followers are. That God will accept the notions of other deities as long as people are sincere. Can I say this? That man can believe that if he wants to, but he cannot believe that and also believe what God swears here under oath. You can't. In fact, in Philippians, I asked you to turn there a little earlier. This is the other text, and I want you to notice the context of this promise. Philippians 2, look at verse 9, would you? Wherefore God also hath exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Now he's going to quote the text from Isaiah, and Paul quoted also early in Romans, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Make no mistake about it. It's not bowing the knee to anyone or everyone. Let me read to you the context, the same chapter, the same verses of the original, the first mention, all ye ends of the earth. I'm going to read it from Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Wow. I wonder what God is trying to say there. Seems vague. Actually, it's crystal clear. God says with clarity that every knee shall bow unto him. And that God has exalted Jesus, his name above every name, so we know who the him is. And again, folks, it's not just bow. It's not indiscriminately just worship whomsoever. But it is bow before the Creator. I, the Lord, made the earth. The Lord of all. You know, millions of people all over the world try every year nearly to show their deep knowledge of college basketball by choosing their teams and writing down their brackets. Brackets provided by the NCAA. March Madness. So you pick up from, I guess, 68 teams. You choose the winners. You choose the losers. And you keep going until you have your final four and then the two and then the champion. Millions of people, tens of millions, using thousands of strategies, pick their brackets every year. The quest for the perfect bracket got every team right all the way down to the end. Because someday, surely, someone will pick the right teams. Do you realize that actually by 9 o'clock last night, there were zero perfect brackets left out of hundreds of millions? The tournament doesn't even end till April 5th. And already, on day two, every bracket is blown up. Now, I read that the odds of picking the perfect bracket all the way to the end are 1 in 9223372036854775808. That's 1 in 9.2 quintillion. Same article said, unless you're super smart about college basketball, like Kevin, his bracket was blown up the first night, wasn't it? Yep, first night, blown up. It's because he picked Ohio State. If you're super smart in basketball, it is 1 in 120.2 billion. Which, guess what? Nobody has yet ever successfully done. However, because there are odds, it is possible. There's always still a chance. Beloved, can I remind you of what the odds are of there being another God when it's all said and done that people will bow to? Zero. Can I tell you the odds that every person who's ever lived will bow before Jesus? 1 in 1. Perfect. Absolute. We sing the song, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all." In other words, the right and good and logical and holy response to the truth that every knee shall bow is to do it now. It's not wait. It is to do it now in your heart. There ought not to be a Christian in this room who has not in recent days bowed his heart, if not his own knee, before the Lord of glory in submission to God. I was reading in the Gospel of Luke, and I was struck with a text in Luke chapter 22 where it says, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, quote, "When he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed." Think about that mystery. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, bowed his knee to the Father's will. That's called submission. And this is what God calls us to do now. You know, in recent years, the growing popularity I've noticed in film, television, literature, of all things related to royalty. The Windsors and Downton Abbey and King's Speech and The Crown and Henry VIII and Elizabeth Victoria, the royals, King George, the reign. My least favorite is Queen Mary, because, you know, she hated Baptist preachers, so I don't know. Makes me nervous. But with all of these books and all of these speeches in about royalty, there's an awful lot I've noticed of bowing down going on. A lot of bowing and kneeling and curtsying and genuflecting. So that you realize that the bowed knee and bowing down and the bended knee is nothing new in the heart of man. And in fact, ultimately, everybody bows before someone. Even in America, where we love liberty and we claim to be free, we in America are, everybody is bowing before someone. Just remember, beloved, that there's only one who's actually worthy of it. There's only one who deserves the bended knee from you. Believe and behave. Number three, finally, I want us to consider the word belong. Go back again to our text in Romans, would you? Romans 14, because guys, I want you to notice the context. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Why do you say I'm not fellowshipping with that fellow believer, as if you're better? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Down in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." All right, now again, Philippians 2, guess what the context is there? To me, this is amazing, but if you look at the verses and the context, they're identical. Philippians 2, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he goes on to say that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look, folks, those are some powerful words of family, fellowship, oneness in Christ. It is the reason why he goes on to say, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," thinking about the fact that we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about you. He goes on in the same text to say, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine together as lights in this world. You know, it's interesting to watch the very tenuous bond that fans of sports teams have with one another. I was passing a guy, had a Clemson license plate the other day, and I happened to have a Clemson hat in my car. So I rolled the window down, just held it out. He went bananas. Yeah, Clemson, go Tigers, whatever they do. Not as good as this, I know that. And the reason I say tenuous is because they really don't have, I don't care how many fans there are in a stadium or in the country or whatever, they really don't have that much in common. You know, I mentioned the Chicago Cubs in 2017, 5 million people. And that was an amazing, amazing year. They're all singing, go Cubs, go. Hey, Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are going to win today or whatever. And they're all there, all dressed alike, blue and red. They're all Cubby fans, and they're all cheering for the exact same team, and they're all sad when they lose, and all happy when they win once in a century. They all belong to each other. Except, of course, when one of their own, poor Steve Bartman, big Cubs fan, he innocently reached out, if you saw this, actually this way, because I saw it, he reached out and interfered with a foul ball in October of 2003. How many of you remember this? Okay, the real Marlins fans. He cost the Cubs a chance at the World Series, and instantly he became the most hated man. Hated man in Chicago. Death threats, revenge. 20 years later, they still hate him. Don't show up around here, Steve Bartman. He had to go into witness protection program. And really, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't. He did what every fan does. In fact, as a Marlins fan, since the Marlins went on to win the NCLS and the World Series against the Yankees, he did everything right that day when he interfered with that ball. But that's the nature of the bond that fans have together with their team. All those fans of Belichick and Brady, the Patriots dynasty. Well, you know, Brady sings a song to Belichick, "You don't send me flowers anymore," or something. Brady took the New England Patriots to 9 Super Bowls. That's 8 more than my team went in the last few years. Everyone up there wore number 12. Now a bunch of them burn his jersey. This is a tenuous relationship. The love, very quickly, I don't care what it is gone in this world. But you see, folks, this is not the nature of our belonging. This is not the nature of our bond. Because the reality that we will together bow before the same Lord, the same God that we all bow together before today. When we sang a moment ago, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," we all sang it to the same God because we love the same Lord Jesus. Gives us a unity of purpose, of joy, of love, of mission that transcends anything in sports, nationality, race, or earthly royalty. A lesson of belonging. You know, beloved, when God says, "Believe this, I swear by myself, I take an oath that this is true, that every knee shall bow, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," what that one truth does is open up our eyes. And it helps us to see, folks, with clarity, all of the issues of life and eternity. You're worried that somebody's getting by with scandalizing the gospel, lying about the Lord Jesus? Just remember, God said, "I promise, every knee shall bow." You fret that people mock the resurrection and that every year, this time of year, about Easter time, come these documentaries about the real Jesus. And they're ridiculous. But people believe them. Well, don't fret about it. Because every knee shall bow. This one truth opens our eyes to see clearly in this muddled world. What is truth and glorious? I remember I was sitting by a little pond and I was reading in my car. And I saw what looked like in the water there two huge fish. It was either fish or big pieces of wood. I couldn't tell. So I rolled the window down to try to get a better look, and I still couldn't tell. But then I remembered I had these polarized sunglasses. So I grabbed them, I put them on, and bam, I saw seven huge fish. You know, beloved, this one truth, if you believe it with conviction, clears your vision. Clears your vision to see so many things with certainty and assurance. It's why we sing, "Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall, and we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all." And if we know we're going to do that then, God is calling you and I to do that here and now. You know what the world needs now? You know what our country needs, our society needs? It needs Christians. You know, the woods are full of believers with no conviction, professing believers, with no certainty, with no hope, with no boldness, with no strength of faith. What the world needs from you, what your marriage and your family needs, is a Christian who believes what God said under his own oath. That everything's all right in my Father's house. Everything's all right. Strong believers.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.